I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Psalm 37. I picked this chapter of the book of Psalms for Bryce and for Nathan and for Rita, the extended family, and for us as a congregation, Psalm 37. I believe that there's a message here for all of us. And Bryce, I encourage you in particular to see this psalm, to see the contrasts in it, and to come back to it again and again to remind you that you have a choice. You have a choice in the direction of your life. Let's pray as we open God's Word together. Heavenly Father, would you illuminate your Word to us now? Would you cause it to not just be ink on a page or words that come through a device, but rather, Lord, your heavenly Word spoken to us by your Spirit into the depths of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalm was written by King David in his old age. He says in the middle of it, I was young and now I am old, and yet, he goes on to declare a promise. So it's an old man giving advice to young people. So I thought that's pretty fitting, Bryce. David saw something. David observed. David watched how people responded, how God was at work, and he had a message for us. And here we're going to see a contrast between two groups of people. And we're going to have to ask ourselves again and again, which group am I in? He organizes this psalm according to the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic psalm. The first section begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then it continues on successfully through the consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. But notice there's good news and there's bad news here. And whenever there's bad news in Scripture, it's an opportunity to say, am I participating in that? Is that at all describing my life? And what do I do to make it not be a description of me? And then there's good news here. There's promises here. And there are opportunities there for us to say, yes, I want that. I'm claiming that. By faith, I'm grabbing a hold of what you have for me, God. And there's a reminder here that sometimes good things happen and sometimes bad things happen. How will we respond in the midst of them? Will we turn in faith, or will we turn with a clenched fist shaking at God? Psalm 37, a psalm of David, reads this way. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. What will he do? He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. So be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. See, there's promises here for farmers who are wanting land. There's promises here for those who are wanting to get through life and make a go of it. There's promises here for those who are yearning for what comes after this physical life. There's promises here for those who are struggling against the temptations of the world. There's promises here for you and for me. We're going to see other people seeming to get ahead. He says, don't be worrying about them. Don't be anxious about them. Don't be comparing yourself to them. But rather, you be a person that trusts in the Lord, that takes delight in the Lord, that commits your way to the Lord, that trusts in him, that that waits patiently for him. That idea of waiting for the Lord means setting aside time to hear his voice. In an age when we have the amplification of sound so easily surrounding us and blaring in upon us, we need to heed this instruction to wait before the Lord, be silent before the Lord, to clear out space for the Lord. Sometimes we just need to get away from everything so we can hear God's voice. That's one of the good things about farming. There's time away from others. There's time in a cab, and cabs are getting quieter. But still, there's opportunity to fret. There's opportunity to worry. There's an opportunity to be concerned about things. Even then, in the midst of a somewhat quiet cab, we're still needing to take this to heed and say, Lord, I'm going to quiet myself to listen to your voice. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to be envious. I'm not going to look at what other people have or how great their fields seem to be. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to refrain from the things that bring anger and wrath. I'm not going to do those. I'm going to trust in you. Now, when you see these contrasts between the people who are called the righteous and the people who are called the wicked, you have an opportunity to say, which one am I? Certainly it makes sense to us that, okay, the righteous get blessed and the wicked don't. In fact, we think that's the way it should be, that the wicked should get what's coming to them. Verse 20 says, the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. And we might say, good. That's what we want to happen. But even as we say that, we have to ask ourselves a serious question. How do we really know which category we are in here? See, the challenge is, when you come to a statement like this, is to say, am I really the righteous here, or am I lumped in with the wicked? Am I also one who has been consumed with envy? Am I also one who's sought my own way? Am I also one that's tried to trick others and get their possessions so that I could get ahead? See, the more we realize it, the more we realize how evil is everywhere. We used to think, well, evil was those people in that foreign land. And then we see on the news, well, there's evil in our land. Then we think, well, evil's in those other big areas or big communities or urban blight centers. Then we realize, well, no, there's evil right next door. But if we get honest, if we get real honest enough to turn our sight from out to in, we realize that evil's not just out there, but evil's actually here. Bryce, look around the congregation, and you'll see envy. You'll see greed. You'll see covetousness and lustfulness and all the different sins. And then you can stop looking at me up here and start looking around too, because it's everywhere in this room. The fact of the matter is, when the Bible says there's wicked and there's righteous, that it goes on to say, ain't nobody perfect. Or maybe the translation in English is, there is no one righteous, no, not one, according to Romans. You see, that's the reality of Scripture. It's not just somebody that's wicked. And it's not just everybody is wicked. It's that I'm wicked. We're all wicked. And when the Bible says this is what the wicked deserve, we go, you're right, God. That's what I deserve. Remember who wrote this? I told you it was written by King David. David experienced all sorts of trouble, all sorts of problems, all sorts of difficulties. When he was about your age, he was tending his father's sheep out in the fields. And there were wild beasts trying to eat the sheep, and he had to defend the sheep against bears and lions. He took on bears and lions before there were night scopes. He took on bears and lions with a sling and a staff. It's one thing to shoot all those big coyotes when they come too near. It's a whole different thing to do it with a staff. King David did it as a teenager. And he grows into his upper teens in young 20s. He's now with King Saul. And all of a sudden, King Saul turns against him, hates him, is trying to kill him. So David's running for his life from the attacks of the king, his very own king. And then he finally gets recognized and allowed to be part of the kingdom again. He gets put into a position of leadership. He's leading the army into battle against foreign enemies all around. Battle after battle, David's on the front line. David encountered all sorts of enemies. But it wasn't just external. David recounts time and time again the internal battles he faced. And the most famous one is his battle with lust as he saw a woman. And instead of turning and walking away, he pursued her and took her and then had sexual relations with her and conceived a child with her. And then out of guilt, he tried to cover up that offense and actually had the husband murdered. This is the author of this psalm. So here's David writing a psalm about the wicked and the righteous, and you're wondering, well, David, which side are you on? But David did something. And we get a little insight into what David did when we read another one of his prayers. This one is recorded in Psalm 51. David the adulterer wrote this, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. In other words, David did not hide his sin. He confessed it. He admitted it. He said, I've got nowhere else to go, God. I'm guilty before you. I'm the wicked one. But you see, he understood something about God. He said, God, have mercy on me. He saw that God was a God of mercy. He said, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love and according to your great compassion. He's not just a God who declares, this is the law, don't break it. He's also a God that says, when you break it, I offer forgiveness. I offer the removal of that guilt. I've got love and compassion for you, those of you who will turn towards me. So the question is, did David turn towards God? And did we turn towards God? There's one key word in this Psalm 37. Verse 4 starts by saying, take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. We can delight in all sorts of things. We can delight in good-tasting food. We can delight in the beauty of spring. We can take delight in the things that nature has to show us of its beauty. We can take delight in our relationships with one another. There's wonderful things to take delight in, but this says take delight in the Lord. Don't just see God as someone you've got to appease, someone whose rules you've got to follow, but actually enjoy Him. Enjoy being in His presence. Little things can bring great joy. Yesterday I had two visitors come to my little farm from the city. Sets of people drove up. And then two different people called in for video conferences, and we spent time with them surrounded by 12 puppies. It's amazing what kind of smiles come on the faces of people as I let them hang out with my 12 puppies. None of them are grumpy. They're always happy. They are delighted to be with these puppies. And as they say, well, let's see, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I like this one, and they hold it, there's always a smile on their face as they make their selection. They are taking delight in a puppy. God's creation. We're called to take delight in God Himself, the creator of every puppy and everything else around us. To take delight in Him, to be still before Him, to listen to Him, to linger in His presence and enjoy Him forever. But how does that happen? It doesn't happen by ourselves. It doesn't happen as we work real hard. It doesn't happen as we jump through the right hoops. Go to the end of the psalm. I think David sums it all up at the end of his psalm. Psalm 37, verse 39 and 40. He writes, "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord." Oh, that's good news. That's good news for Bryce and for me and for each and every one of us. The salvation that we all so desperately need, the salvation that makes us now be classified as righteous, that comes from God. It's a gift from God. It's a thing that He alone can dispense. It's not something we prove ourselves to earn for ourselves, to work for ourselves. It's something that God gives. Our receiving of this salvation is an act of God's mercy. What we do is we say, like King David, "Lord, I've got nowhere else to go. I'm guilty before You. Would You bestow Your kindness upon me?" And God does. God does. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Let me encourage you. When sin is nipping at your heels, you might think you're fast enough to outrun it, but eventually you realize you can't outrun it. It's getting closer and closer, and it's going to take you down soon. When you realize that there's no other safety in front of you, no fence to jump over, no chasm to try to leap across, to get away from the thing that's chasing you, that thing called sin, then you realize your only hope is the Lord. He alone can rescue you from this thing called sin, because He died on our place. He took sin upon Himself. He paid the price for it and broke the power of it. He's a good God who cares for those who trust Him. He's a good God who wants to rescue. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly I tell you, whoever hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." The answer is Jesus. Belief in Him, giving our lives to Him, turning from sin and saying, "Jesus, take me. Take me across from death to life." Let's pray. Almighty God, we want to be called the righteous. We want all these blessings in Psalm 37 to be true of us. But we are fully aware that we can't do anything on our own to earn righteousness. Would You help us right now to put our trust in You? Would You help us right now to repent of all sin? And we've committed them all. We turn from sin and we turn towards you, Jesus. We want to be like King David, that though he stumbled, he did not fall completely away. Because you reached down, you grabbed him. Lord, would you reach down and grab us today, right now? In this room, would you grab us? And lift us up and out of our deep mud that we're stuck in? Would you wash us off by your cleansing power? Would you make us clean from stuff that we could never get off of ourselves? Holy Spirit, we invite you to do your sanctifying, your cleansing work right now in each one of our hearts. Pour the gift of faith into each one. Maybe you can verbalize that to God right now. Just say, Lord, I put my faith in you. I receive you as my Savior, the one who cleanses me, the one who makes me righteous. And I am choosing now to follow you, to run after you, to delight in you for the rest of my life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day.
Faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he
Leadeth me.